Next Sunday starts our year-long series. We're calling the sermon series Journey to the End of Time. And we'll be going through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation as we journey to the end there in Revelation. And but you may have also heard that, December 21st, 2012 is supposed to be the end, according to the Mayans. So, but we know Revelation tells us how the end really plays out. So we're going to journey to the end of our Bibles this year. And so we start that next week as we'll be preaching on the different readings throughout the week and those devotionals. So there's still devotional books at the Welcome Center in the foyer, and you can pick that up today if you haven't picked one up yet. So, well, before we get started on today's message, let's go ahead and pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you revive us each and every day. You give us a sunrise. Whether we can see the sun or not, it is there. And you have ordained that, and you revive us each and every day with the gift of another day to serve you, to glorify you, to love and serve one another. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we come to your word this day, God, would you just open our hearts to what is in store for us here? Give us eyes to see your truth. Give us a mind to understand it and the desire to apply it. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was thinking about this morning and I thought, there's no greater challenge for a pastor than on New Year's Day when the majority of people are short on sleep to monologue for 30 minutes and not have half of you asleep by the end. So we'll see how we can do. You're not going to offend me, but I will say the coffee is out there. If you need to get up and get yourself a cup of coffee, go right ahead and bring it in. I understand last night was a late night. It was a late night for me as well. But it's good to get together on the Lord's Day and to open up the Word and to see what God has for us. But today we are going to be thinking about, being that it's New Year's Day, and I know some people are really opposed to the whole thing of resolutions. Some of you love it, some of you hate it. But we're going to be thinking about that. And so we're going to start with a little video to just get our brains going on this here.
What are my New Year's resolutions?
To lose weight.
Giving up caffeine.
No smoking cigarettes.
Getting a new job.
Getting more in track with budget.
Maybe be more considerate of others.
Take better care of myself.
Spend less money.
Do a better job taking care of my family.
Drink less coffee.
Go with the flow, I guess.
Probably try to be a better Christian.
So every year I usually resolve to make some, but then I don't.
Well, I'm so old, I don't make them anymore.
I don't even know where the concept came from for making resolutions.
This seems kind of pointless.
Can't break them if you don't make them.
I think it's a new beginning.
I think a lot of it helps us to look at centering ourselves again.
If you want to change something, you just change it whenever. I mean, putting a date on it, I don't know if that really helps it.
Maybe the resolution just sets a direction.
Usually New Year's resolutions are probably only thought up in probably about a week.
That's about 2 months, you just kind of give up on them.
I've just never really said any that really meant enough to me.
I guess I didn't have the will to finish them.
I think mostly it's like you just kind of forget and you have other things to do.
It's just something that you know you're never going to achieve, and so you set it as your New Year's resolution, so you're not obligated to do it.
I guess I really haven't had anything which is like important enough to me to where like actually stick to it.
I think we just get bored easily.
You stick to it for about 2 weeks and then life happens.
I think that's interesting, the comment there at the end. You stick for it for about 2 weeks, and then life happens. Doesn't life seem to kind of get in the way sometimes? So how do we make our commitments and resolutions work with life? Well, today we're going to be thinking about five different resolutions that if we were to do these and be able to follow through them, I think they would change the world, at least change our part of the world. And to me, this is part of what it means to be living in a missional way, or living with a, you might say, a missional mindset. And so what does that mean? And this is kind of a phrase, this idea of missional living or being missional, that you're going to hear a lot more around here as we go through 2012. And so there's three particular things that we want to identify that will help lay a foundation for what does it mean for us when we say, well, we're going to be missional, or we're going to live in a missional way. Three things. One is that it means that we recognize that God has placed our church and those of us that make up the church here in a particular place at a particular time with a particular message. That we are not here by accident, that it is by design. And second, it means that we recognize that the mission field is not only out there, but the mission field is also right where we're at. That we are entrenched in a mission field in the community that we are in. And the third thing is it means that each one of us is called to live as a missionary right in that place that God has you. Because your life, where you live, is a mission field. And so today we're going to be talking about these five resolutions that will help you begin the endeavor of missional living. So let's get started here. Number one is intentionally spend time with God. Intentionally spend time with God. Let's take a look in the Gospel of Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. We see it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee there, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. When it comes to setting aside time with God, like Kelly was talking about earlier, on like a daily basis, it doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about it. Even for someone like myself who is a pastor, someone who is a paid religious professional, missionary, whatever you want it, it's the same principle is true. It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional in how you arrange your schedule, your day, to have time with God. It doesn't come natural. Now, why is this idea of intentionally spending time with God important? Kelly had talked about the idea of being recharged, and when I was on a mission trip in Alaska, our director was teaching us college guys about this idea, and he described life, or our lives, like you might think of a pitcher of water. And a pitcher of water, in that we were being poured into the lives of people around us all day long. And every time you were to serve somebody, every time you were to listen to somebody, every time you were to share with somebody and do something for someone, a little bit of that pitcher of water is getting poured out. Well, somehow that pitcher has to be refilled, doesn't it? Otherwise, there is nothing more to pour out into the lives of other people. Have you ever reached that point where you're just like, I can't do another thing for another person. I have nothing left to give. That's that empty pitcher syndrome, isn't it? And so when we come and we intentionally spend time with God, we are allowing God to fill up that pitcher again, so that you are able to pour into the lives of other people. We all know what it's like to be dry and empty and not have anything to offer. And I imagine next time you feel that, if you were to look back at what has the last couple of days been like for you, they were probably very hectic, very busy, and there was probably no intentional time with God to be refilled and recharged. I know that's what happens in my life. When I get to the point where I am struggling to have the desire to do anything for anyone else, and I look back and it's like, wow, There's a reason why I'm dry, why I'm empty. I wasn't making that time. I wasn't allowing God to fill me back up. Now, we look at this passage in Matthew, and what do we see? We see Jesus do this very thing. We see Jesus having poured out himself into all of these people that had all of these demands on him. And what does he do? Does he keep going? No, he takes a time out. He takes a breather, and he goes, and he gets alone with his Heavenly Father, and he gets recharged. He gets filled back up so he can do it again. Now, I think it would be instructive to us that when we look at the one who lived and walked among us in perfection, that if Jesus, being perfect humanity, needed to be refilled by spending time with his Heavenly Father, wouldn't it make sense that we might need that too? And then it might be slightly arrogant of us to assume that we could do something that Jesus couldn't, and that serve everyone and do all of these things that are demanded of us without ever needing to go to our Heavenly Father and be recharged. And yet sometimes we live that way, don't we? We just kind of assume we don't need it for whatever reason. And yet we see the pattern that Jesus needed it. But we got to be intentional about it. There's nothing wrong with actually scheduling. God's not going to be offended if you take your smartphone out and you bring up your schedule and you actually put in your schedule time with God. He's not going to be upset about that. You know, take that planner out and write that in. Resolution number two, get to know your neighbors better. Get to know your neighbors better. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, how are we going to please our neighbors and build them up when we don't even know who they are? Former First Lady, Lady Bird Johnson, once said, while the spirit of neighborliness was important on the frontier because neighbors were so few, it is even more important now because neighbors are so many. We live in an interesting time in our culture where we are more connected with media and yet less connected in our neighborhoods. It's a very interesting thing that is happening in our culture. I came across some different ideas, some different ways to connect with neighbors. I thought this was good. I wanted to share these with you. 10 ways to connect with your neighbors. This is not an exhaustive list, and it might seem quite simplistic, but important nonetheless. Number one, introduce yourself to them. Honestly, sometimes we just neglect the idea of introducing ourselves to them. Christy, we were talking about this morning over breakfast, and she reminded me of one time when we were living in Eastern Oregon, and she went to this community meeting and was introducing herself to different people, and this one girl said, yeah, I know who you are. You're my neighbor. It's like, oh, we hadn't realized yet. We had connected with other neighbors, but not them. And so you got to introduce yourself to them. Number two, look for thoughtful ways to make their life easier. Look for thought. Bring in their garbage can for them. Rake some leaves. You know, it could be very simple things. Number three, give them a heads up. Are you having a lot of people over? There's going to be parking demands or whatever, you know, something that's going to affect them. Give them a heads up. That's a great way to show them respect. Keep it clean. This is easier for some of us than others. Some of us it comes natural. Some of us have to work at it. But it really speaks value to your neighbors to help keep the neighborhood clean and keep your part of the neighborhood clean. Number five, remember what you learned in school. Share, right? All you ever needed to know, you learned in kindergarten, right? Do you have things that you can share with your neighbors, resources and such? Number six, notice what makes them them. What are they into? What can you use to build a relationship with them? What are they about? Can you take an interest in them? Number seven, spend some time out front. Spend some time out front. We no longer live in the days where everybody has a front porch and that's how you cool off in the evenings. Not that, you know, we live in a hot climate here on the peninsula, but one of the things that has absolutely ruined the community of neighborhoods is air conditioning. Because nobody spends their summer evenings out on the front porch anymore. We hibernate in our air-conditioned, climate-controlled houses, and we have garage door openers in our cars, and we press a button and we drive in, and we spend the whole rest of the day in our own private little castle, don't we? But we can be intentional. We can go spend some time out front and actually see the people we live next to. Number eight, bring the generations together. It's very likely that there is someone that lives near you that is of a different generation than you are. And you have something to offer them and they have something to offer you. And there can be a lot of value in that. Offer support to neighbors in need. Maybe you've got a neighbor that maybe they had surgery and you could bring them over a meal or something like that. Or maybe they're elderly and need some help with yard care. We can be serving our neighbors. And number 10, I think this is really good for those of us that live here permanently on the peninsula and there's only one family that actually lives on your street, and that's you. Be creative. Expand your concept of what a neighbor is. Maybe thinking of your coworkers as neighbors, the people that you exercise with, the people that you golf with, or expand your geographical definition of a neighbor. Doesn't have to be the house that's right next door. But we can be better neighbors. And we can have an opportunity to influence those neighbors positively with the gospel. All right, so third resolution is mend a broken relationship. Mend a broken relationship. Let's look at Colossians 3:13 on this one. Paul writes here, says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, God is in the business of redeeming what's broken, isn't he? We come in brokenness to God and he redeems and he restores what we offer to him. And the world that we live in is broken as well. And if you read the story of Scripture and you see just a couple of pages of perfection and then the brokenness enters. And then the whole thing of Scripture is about God redeeming what is broken. And on the very last page, we see the end result of that. God is about redeeming what's broken. When we live missionally, we become about redeeming what is broken. And many of us have broken relationships in our lives, don't we? We were at the New Year's party and anniversary celebration for Ted and Linda last night. And I know many of you here were there as well. And we were eating with some friends, and one of them was telling us about this time in a different church where they had some couples from church over, and they didn't know at the time that these couples that had been in the same church for 10 years hadn't spoken to each other in 10 years because someone said something 10 years ago, and they realized at that dinner party that they had a lot of common, and they left friends. And it took 10 years and someone inviting them over for that relationship to be mended. I came across a sign over in Astoria. Christy and I were shopping, and the sign in this little shop there in downtown Astoria said, if nobody knows the troubles you've seen, you don't live in a small town. And as someone who's lived in small towns almost his entire life, I really appreciate that. But I think it speaks to this here, because people know the broken relationships that are in our lives, don't they? You know, folks know, well, you can't have so-and-so over if you're going to invite so-and-so over because they don't get along. And what does that say about the gospel that we are preaching? What does that say about the God that we represent? The God who is about redeeming what's broken when we're not willing to try to redeem what's broken in our lives. Maybe it's a family member that's estranged or a coworker of yours that's a constant source of frustration and conflict. The two things that we have in this verse, I think, help us understand what it means to mend these relationships. One, it says that we're to bear with each other. And this word in the Greek suggests the thought of putting up with those things that we dislike in others. To bear with each other doesn't mean deal with it until they get more like me. It means to put up with the way that they are because that's how they are. And then the other word, forgive each other. The idea here is that we are to extend the same forgiveness that God extends to us. And Paul had just used this same word in the Greek to describe God's forgiveness of us. Remember, we don't earn God's forgiveness, do we? And God's forgiveness is not predicated on the fact of, are we going to mess up again or not? 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess. Not forgive us when we become better people. So when it comes to mending broken relationships, the willingness to forgive and to restore that is not so much about the character of the other person, but it's more about our character. And are we going to take that step? Are we going to be the first one to step out and try to mend that relationship? Resolution number 4, actively seek to help the poor. Actively seek to help the poor. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. Says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Sometimes we need to be reminded that when we serve others, particularly others who are less fortunate than ourselves, others that maybe have lost a job and are struggling to get bills paid, that God views that as serving Him. And God, I think, credits that towards us as if we were serving Him directly. Now, we need to rightly understand that this passage is not about how you become a part of the kingdom of God. We're not saying that you earn salvation by serving these people here. But rather, Jesus here is describing the behaviors that are expected of those who are in the kingdom of God. The behaviors that are appropriate of those that are in the kingdom of God. That we are to be serving those who are in need. Now, I would imagine that each and every one of us strongly desires to live in God's kingdom when this life is over. But there's a very real invitation that God is giving us here through Jesus, that the kingdom is not just a future hope, but a present reality. I heard a pastor saying at a conference back in October that the kingdom of God or the gospel message is not pie in the sky when you die, but it's cake on a plate while you wait. I think we may have shared that with you a couple months ago. But I really like how that captures the truth of this, in that we can do the kingdom living stuff right now. We don't have to wait to be serving God. There are people around us that we can be serving right now. So this means for those of us who are living as missionaries, that one of our tasks is to bring the reality of God's kingdom into the lives of individuals around us. And in God's kingdom, the poor are looked after and cared for. If you recall in the Old Testament, we have the description of the one nation, the one form of government that God was actually involved in writing their laws. And that was Israel. It wasn't America, it was Israel. And in those laws, it was built in a way for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, for the poor, to be cared for. God has always had a heart for those who needed help. And here we see in Matthew that this idea that when we serve them, God credits it to us as serving Him. Fifth resolution is to know your story. Know your story. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16 here. He says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." What do we mean by know your story? It's this idea that each and every person has a story. If you're here, and I trust that you being here means that heart's pumping, you got some oxygen flowing, all right? You're alive, you're kicking, you've got a story. And I sincerely hope that in that story is something about how God has redeemed brokenness in your life. That there is something in your story about what God has done. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the show American Restoration on History Channel. It's one of those shows I love watching, seeing these guys take just old stuff that some of the stuff I didn't even know was ever around or that it was still around, and they find it, and they fix it up, and in my mind, they sell it for an awful lot of money. Seems like people would pay a lot for a piece of history. But I was thinking about that show as I was thinking about our story. And I was wondering if your life was what was on American Restoration, what would the episode look like?